Thank you. May be seated. The book of Acts is the history book of the New Testament. And the purpose of a history book is not just to educate us about things that have happened in the past. Oh, we know that a history book does do that. It tells us about things that happened in history past. But not only does it tell us about things that happened in history past, but it's getting us information about those things that happened in history past so that we can learn from them. And the book of Acts is no different. It's telling us about the establishment of the early church. It's giving us some historical facts of things that transpired and took place. But in doing so, the Lord is expecting us to learn some things from that. For example, I think one of the most obvious things that we can learn from this opposition that comes to Peter and James as a result of this miracle that they have performed is the fact that, you know, opposition doesn't always come from the sources that we would expect. You know, opposition doesn't always come from the sources that we would expect. You know, you can expect the atheist in the world to oppose the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you expect that? Can't you expect atheists to oppose a witness for Christ? Would you say yes? Yes. You know, you can expect someone that's an agnostic to oppose the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can expect the humanists that are out in our world today to oppose the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can expect the evolutionists to oppose the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can expect the New Agers that are out in our world. I mean, you can just expect the unbelieving world to oppose a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Peter and John were opposed, they were opposed by the religious establishment. It was the religious crowd. Notice, if you would please, in verse 1, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible makes it clear. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "And as they spake." Now, we didn't go back and read chapter 3 this morning to get the flow of thought. But Acts chapter 4 is one of those chapters where the flow of thought just continues from chapter 3. And when the Bible says, "as they spake," it's talking about Peter and John, as Peter and John were speaking. Notice in chapter 3, it tells us in verse 1, remember now, it's been about a month since we've been in the book of Acts. So we've got to refresh our memory here this morning. But in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, Peter and John had gone up to the temple, remember, at the hour of what? Prayer. So they'd gone to the temple, they'd gone there specifically to pray. And as they go to the temple to pray, they're going to perform a miracle on a man who's never walked a day in their lives. And we come down to chapter 4 now, and we find that as Peter and John is speaking, and notice it says, as they spake unto the who? People. As they're speaking unto the people. Well, who are the people that they're speaking to? Well, they're speaking to the people who had gathered as a result of the miracle. Notice verse 6 of chapter 3, where it says, you know, Peter said to the man was asking for alms, he was asking for money. And remember, Peter said in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." And then notice in verse 6, he says this, and this is very important for you to understand. In the what? Name of who? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The man experiences a miracle of a lifetime. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand in verse 7. He lifted him up, and the Bible says that immediately, look in your Bibles now, his feet and his ankle bones, they received what? Strength. This man rises up in verse 8. He's leaping. He's standing. He's walking. He goes on into the temple with Peter and John, walking and leaping and praising God. Now understand that they've gone to the temple at the time of prayer. There's a massive group of people gathered there. And all of a sudden, this man, who they knew to be the man who had laid daily at this gate asking for money, is healed. And the Bible says in verse 9 that all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew who it was in verse verse 10, the man that was sitting at the beautiful gate, and they were filled with, look at it now, verse 10, they were filled with what? Wonder and what? And amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, now get this, understand the setting of the scene here. As this man was with Peter and John, notice it says, all the people ran together unto them in the what? Porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Well, if we knew this man to be the man who lay daily at the temple gate, the beautiful gate, asking for money, and all of a sudden he is walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. I mean, I'm not there. I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I got an idea that he's jumping around, sort of like Sierra was this morning, you know. Yeah. Can't wait till Saturday. Well, this guy's jumping around because for the first time in his life, what can he do? He can walk. And I believe him with all my heart, he's being verbal about it. He's praising God. People are hearing this man saying, I can walk! I can walk! I can walk! Hey, praise God, I can walk! You never walked a day in your life. And that type of miracle was performed on you. I trust you would be excited about it and would be praising God. Amen? Now, back in chapter 4 and verse 1, as Peter and John are speaking to the people, the crowd has gathered. Remember, Peter seized the opportunity, and he began to talk to the crowd about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he is doing that, notice in verse 1, it tells us that the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. That's part of the religious establishment. That's part of the church crowd, if you would please, in our vernacular, but not in the Jews' vernacular. And as these religious people gathered and saw what Peter and John were doing and heard what they were saying to the people, notice verse 2, it says this. Verse 2 says, they were what? Grieved. They were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the what? From the dead. I mean, you know, for us, for you and I, if we had come upon that scene, we would have been excited. Would we not? We would have been thrilled. I mean, here's a great group of people, and Peter and John are preaching the Lord Jesus Christ to them. But not this religious group. Not the priest. Not the captain of the temple. Certainly not the Sadducees. Because the Sadducees were a group of religious people that denied the resurrection. They didn't believe there was such a thing as a resurrection. Take your Bibles, let me show you this quickly. Over in Acts chapter 23, if you would please. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 23. Notice what it tells us here about the Sadducees. In Acts chapter 23, in verse 8. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, notice it reveals to us several things that the Sadducees, religious people, but some things they did not believe. Notice in verse 8 it says, for the Sadducees say there's no resurrection. They also say there's not any what? Angels. They did not believe in spirits either. They didn't believe in the spirit. They didn't believe in the spirit. They didn't believe in an angel. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so as they hear Peter and John talking to the people that are gathered there, they are rather upset. And that's putting it mildly. Back in Acts chapter 4 and verse 2, when it says they were grieved, that word grieved has an intensity to it. You have to understand that they were so upset by what Peter and John were doing that they're willing to take them and put them in jail. They're that upset. Because in verse 3, notice it says they laid hands on them and put them in hold. That's just another way of saying, well, they put them in jail until the next day. So these men are extremely, extremely upset over what Peter and John are saying to the people. There's two things that displease them. Number one, the message that they were preaching. And number two, the miracle that had been performed. They're upset over both. You see, the message that Peter was preaching had to do with the fact of resurrection. Go back to chapter 3, if you would, please. In Acts chapter 3, notice what Peter was saying to this crowd that had gathered as a result of the miracle. In verse 12, it says that when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" He says in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied," verse 14, "the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you." And look in verse 15. And what did they do? They killed who? The Prince of Life, Jesus. But notice what Peter says. Whom God hath what? Raised from the what? Dead. What did not the Sadducees believe? They did not believe in a what? And they hear Peter talking about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Understand that their indignancy is indignant. I mean, they are fuming at the collar. You look down in verse 26, if you would please, and it says, "Unto you first, God having raised up his son," God having what? Raised up his who? Son. I mean, they are coming, they see this massive group of people. Peter is talking to them about this resurrected Christ. The Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. Well, that message has fumed them. That message has excited them to the degree that they're willing to take them and put them in the prison. Well, the miracle also bothered them. Now, you find that in chapter 4. You find them bothered by the miracle in verse 14, beholding the man which was healed standing with them. Hey, look at what the Bible says. They could say what? Nothing against it. I mean, how can you say something against the miracle when the man is standing there healed? I mean, what can you say? Can't say a word, can you? You're not willing to believe it, but you can't disprove it. Sort of like the guy who says, "Don't confuse me with the facts, my mind's made up." You know what I'm saying? The evidence there, but you don't want to believe it. So what do you have to do? You have to ignore it, don't you? You have to choose to disbelieve it. It goes on in verse 15, it says, "But when they had commanded them to go set aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying," verse 16, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them." They did acknowledge the miracle has been done. Well, we don't like it. What are we going to do? It goes on, and notice what it says at the end of verse 16. It says, "And we cannot," what? "Deny it." We cannot deny it. You know, this reminds me of the unbelief that exists in our world today. And how you can take evidence and present the evidence and have people, they can't refute it. They can't deny it. Yet, they disbelieve it. For example, don't we have sufficient evidence for the existence of God? I mean, if you want to know that there is a God, that God does exist, hasn't he given us sufficient evidence to know that he is? Well, the answer to that is yes. I mean, all you have to do is look around at creation. And as you look around at creation, where'd it come from? Well, you know, in our schools, we're taught that it came from a Big Bang, right? Well, that doesn't make an awful lot of sense. Because as we look around at our universe, what do we find? We find design, and we find what? Order. We don't find chaos. I mean, if you have a Big Bang, you don't have design and order. You have what? Chaos. David was telling me about a bang that occurred in his life about a year ago, I guess now, Dave, right? When that piece of metal came flying through your machine there, all right? David, you know, he was down at his field, and he'd been doing some farmer stuff. stuff that farmers do, and making some silage. And he was pulling his machine back home, if I got the story right, that he cuts his corn with to make the silage. And as he was pulling it back home, all of a sudden, there was a gigantic bang. Boom! Bang. Yes. And this piece of metal goes flying out of this machine. Literally. It goes flying out of this machine. And David was thankful there wasn't anybody behind him to catch the metal. And he was thankful that it wasn't coming forward toward him. And he went and found the piece of metal. I mean, it was a pretty good hunk of metal. He showed it to me. And one day I showed up over at his place, and you know, he was working on the Big Bang machine. Yeah, he was working on a machine that had the bang. And you would thought, well, you know, it's got a big bang, it's got to be a good thing. Because that's what we're taught, right? Big bang produced a good thing. Well, no, it didn't produce a good thing. And Dave's over there showing me a hole that's in this machine. And he's showing me the, you know, how it got torn up and the chaos that was a result of that. Think about our universe. If our universe came about as a result of a big bang, we wouldn't have design and order, but we have a universe that is ordered, do we not? We have a universe that is full of design. What is that a testimony of? It's a testimony of who? God. The evidence is there. The evidence is there. You can't deny it. So what do? You ignore it. And you choose to disbelieve it. Well, these people had the evidence right before their very eyes. But are they willing to believe it? Not on your life. Not on your life. It's sort of like the reality of God. Reality of God's there. People don't believe it. It's sort of like the authenticity of the Scripture and the evidence for the fact that we know the Bible is the Word of God. It's there. It's there. Yet people choose to disbelieve it. It's sort of like the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross as being sufficient to get us to heaven. Hey, the evidence is there, yet people choose to what? Disbelieve it. We find here in this book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, the first persecution of the church, and we find that that persecution is coming from the religious crowd. And notice it goes on to say this, although the religious crowd is opposing Peter and John in this passage of Scripture, in verse 4, and I'm thankful for verse 4, it says this, howbeit, howbeit. What a wonderful howbeit it is in Scripture. Howbeit, although these guys are opposed, although these guys are disbelieving, although these guys take Peter and John and put them in jail, hey, in verse 4 it says, howbeit, many of them which heard the word, look at it now, what? Doesn't that thrill your heart? Many believed. And the number of the men was about what? About 5,000. About 5,000. Hey, all I'm saying here this morning is opposition to our message often comes from sources that we don't expect. Just mark it. As you try to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just the person that you would expect to oppose you that will oppose you. It's not just the atheist. It's just not the agnostic. Sometimes you're going to have religious people who are going to oppose you. Let's go on. Let's look what else we find in this passage of Scripture. They spend the night in jail. And as they spend the night in jail, in verses 5 and 7, after having spent the night in jail, they're now called before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel. And notice it says in verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. This is the big wigs of the Jewish establishment, if you would please. That ruling body known as the Sanhedrin. They're all gathered in Jerusalem, and now here come John and Peter to stand before this ruling body. And as they do, in verse 7 it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, here's the question. Here's what we want to know. We want to know by what power or by what name have you done this? Done a notable miracle. Can't deny that. Well, we want to know by what power you did it, and we want to know by what name you did it. Well, Peter is going to answer that question, and he answers that question in reverse. He talks about the name by which he did it before he talks about the power. And notice in verse 8, the Bible says this, then Peter filled with, who was he filled with? the Holy Ghost. We'll come back to that a little bit later on this morning. Said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto y'all and to all the people of Israel. And look, he doesn't speak with an ounce of timidity, does he? Does he? No. I mean, he just stands before this ruling body of Israel. I mean, this is like being called before Congress and standing before the Senate and the House of Representatives and being questioned by them. And as they're standing there, they're saying, listen, guys, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel. Now look at this in verse 10. That by the name of who? Jesus Christ of who? Nazareth. Can you say that with me? The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. They're already upset that they've been talking about the resurrection. Maybe we better water our message down so they won't be so upset with us. Isn't that what a lot of folks would do today? Huh? Talk to me. Isn't that what a lot of people do today? Yeah, we're going in before this crowd, man. We better be careful what we say. We better watch what comes out of our mouth. We better, you know, we better just be easy on our words here. Man, they don't do that. Notice the boldness here. You know, whom God raised from the dead. And we want you to know that even by him does this man stand here before you whole. You ask what name? We want you to know what name. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is the name by which we healed this man. Do you realize that they could have said any number of names? They could have said by the name of the Messiah. They could have said by the name of the Christ. They could have said by the name of Jesus. But they said exactly what they had done. Back in chapter 3 and verse 6, notice they knew that this would excite them even further. They knew they would be displeased with this even further. But back in chapter 3 and verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I given to thee in the name of Jesus Christ of who? Nazareth. You want to know who we healed, what name it was we healed by? It was the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you were here with us a month ago when we were in that passage of Scripture, you'll remember the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth is a name that denotes power. It's a name that denotes authority. It represents and stands for all that Jesus Christ did on our behalf and in our place, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven can be our home. I want you to notice back in chapter 4 in verse 11. They make the statement, it's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man has been healed. This man has been standing before you whole. And in verse 11, notice if you would please, this is a very important verse. Notice what they say in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. This, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is the, look at it now, church, what's the word? This is the stone. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the stone. And notice he says, which it set it not of you who? Builders, which is become the head of the what? Corner. Do you understand that the Bible often refers to Jesus as a rock and as a stone? You realize that? I don't have time to turn you there this morning, but you might write these references down. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus is called the rock upon which the church would be built. Remember when he was talking to Peter? Thou art Peter, thou art a little pebble, but upon this rock, this massive stone, referring to himself, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Romans chapter 9 and verse 33, Jesus is called a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. He was a stumbling stone and rock of offense to the Jews. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, he's the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation stone, if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, he's called the chief cornerstone of all the church. Ephesians 2:20, the chief cornerstone of all the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, He's called a chief cornerstone, he's called elect, and he's called precious. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, it's a prophetic verse dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. He's called a foundation stone. He's called a tried stone. He's called a precious stone. And he's called a sure foundation. And now in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter is quoting Psalm 119. Take your Bibles and turn there, please. Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, in verse 18, notice what he says. In Psalm, not Psalm 119, I'm sorry. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, in verse 22. In Psalm 118, verse 22, it's on page 657 if you need a page number. In Psalm 118, in verse 22. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says the stone which the builders, what? Is become the headstone of the what? Corner. Peter is quoting that verse. He is saying that Jesus Christ is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, but he has become the head of the corner. Do you realize that Jesus himself quoted that verse in Matthew chapter 21 in verse 42, referring to himself? In other words, there's no question what Peter was saying. Peter was saying to these Jews, Jesus is the rock that you guys have rejected. You have taken him and you have totally discarded him. And yet the one that you have discarded has become the head of the corner. He's become literally the cornerstone. See, that's what Acts chapter 4 and verse 11 is talking about. Go back there if you would please and look at the verse. The stone Jesus, which was set at naught of you builders, discarded, rejected of you Jews. You know what God has done? God has taken him and he's made him the head of the what? Corner. Now Peter is talking to who? He's talking to Jews, correct? Yes. Do you understand that every Jew in that room who was listening to Peter understood exactly the illustration he was talking about? Understood exactly what Peter was saying? They were all familiar with Solomon's temple. And they all knew that in the building of Solomon's temple, it took about 6 years, 7 years to build Solomon's temple. They had a rock quarry where all the rocks were being cut out for Solomon's temple. Rocks were being cut, they were being shipped to the Temple Mount, and the temple was being built. It was a massive temple, huge temple. Took 6 to 7 years to complete this structure. About halfway through the building of Solomon's temple, the rock quarry sent a rock up to the Temple Mount that the builders couldn't figure out where to put it. It didn't fit. It was out of shape. You know, all the other rocks that they've been sending were pretty uniform in size. And so it was pretty simple to, you know, to lay the rock, get you another one, lay the rock, get you another one, lay the rock, you know, and you're just coming right along and you're building this massive structure back in those days out of these stones. And halfway up, they send this rock and these builders can't figure out, where in the world do we put this thing? It doesn't fit. It doesn't look like the other rocks. And finally, the builders, out of confusion, said, they must have made a mistake. Let's get rid of this thing. It's just in the way. So you know what they did? They took that rock and they pushed it off the Temple Mount. And that rock went tumbling and rolling and ended up resting in a valley below. And as the years of the building of the temple progressed, the quarry kept sending the rocks. And finally the day came when everything was complete in that building with the exception of the cornerstone. So the builder sent down word to the quarry workers, we're ready for the cornerstone. send the cornerstone our way. And the quarry workers sent back word. We already did. We sent it to you a long time ago. One of the workers were scrambling around and thinking, well, where in the world did that? And finally, a few of them remembered. Could it be that the stone we rolled down the hill, that we discarded because we didn't think that it fit in the temple? Could it be that we've thrown away the temple stone, the cornerstone? So all these workers, man, they made a beeline down the hill. They're going out and they're going through the weeds. And they're trying to find this stone that they rolled down the hill. And sure enough, you know, there was some briars and stuff that had grown up over it. And they cleared it away. And they gathered some men together. And they heaved that stone, literally carried that stone up the Temple Mount again. And when they got it there to the cornerstone, guess what? It fit exactly in place. What they thought they didn't need, it was okay to throw away, was the one thing they absolutely did need, the cornerstone. Don't you understand how convicting this was to these men? They knew that story. And now they have discarded the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did God the Father do? He raised him from the dead and made him the what? The cornerstone. The cornerstone of the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. My friend, have you discarded the Lord Jesus Christ from your life? You must have him. He's the cornerstone. This is the stone, verse 11 says, which was set at naught of you who? Builders. But he's become the what? Head of the corner. And then he goes on in verse 12, and notice what verse 12 says. Neither is there salvation in any who? Other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be what? Listen to me. The Bible tells us here that this name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the name through which we must be saved. We must be saved. Salvation is not something that is optional. If you're going to see heaven, salvation is unnecessary. And there's only one name through which you can find that salvation. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. You see that in your Bibles? You can turn to Buddha, you'll not find salvation. You can turn to Allah, you'll not find salvation. You can turn to Muhammad, you'll not find salvation. You can turn to the Pope, you'll not find salvation. You can turn to the preacher, you'll not find salvation. But listen to me, more times than not, it's not that people are turning to those people to find salvation. More times than not, you know where they're turning? To themselves. To themselves. Well, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a good person. And I'm going to get to heaven because I'm sincere. Or I'm going to get to heaven because of, look at the works that I have done. And yet the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any what? Other. Don't discard the Lord Jesus Christ from your life. He's the only way that you can be saved. And the truth of the matter is, you must be saved through Jesus Christ. For there's no salvation outside of Him. Do you know that salvation this morning? Have you come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven? That's the only way any of us can be saved. Look over in the book of Acts, if you would please, in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, in verse 43, the Bible says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, the Bible says to Him, referring to Jesus, Acts 10:43, to Him, Jesus, give all the prophets what? Witness. Now look at this. That through His what? through his name, through that name Jesus, whosoever, what? Believeth in him shall receive, what? Remission of what? Sins. The word remission means forgiveness. So coming to believe in that name, Jesus, there's no salvation other than in the name of Jesus. Jesus means God our Savior. Jesus takes us back to the cross and says, here's one who never sinned, who went on to a cross and died in our place and on our behalf and fully paid our sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day. For he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Have you believed on his name? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you from your sin? Neither is there salvation in any other. Go back to Acts chapter 4, if you would, please. Neither, chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be what? Saved. Have you been saved through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I encourage you, if you've never believed on him, believe on him and be saved. Now, having heard Peter and John's answer, the Jewish Sanhedrin are totally taken back. They wanted to know what, by what name? They tell him what name. They wanted to know by what power? Well, he tells them what power in verse 10. Be it known unto you and all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the what? You know what power it was? It's resurrection power. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, can he heal this man that was born lame? He gives them the answer. He gives them the answer. And notice, if you would please, in verse 13, it says, and when they saw the what? The boldness of Peter and John. Now, church, why did Peter and John have this boldness? Some of you want to convince yourself it's because they had a personality like I don't have. Those guys can stand before that Jewish ruling body and they can be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ because they had a personality I don't have. Some of you want to convince yourself that they had talent that you don't have. Man, they had personality. They had talent. No. No. You know why they were bold? They were bold because of what verse 8 says. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you realize that you and I can be just as bold as they were? If we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit inside. But not every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what the Lord said in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8 to his disciples? In Acts chapter 1 in verse 8 to his disciples, he said this. He says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive. What would you receive? Power. Power. After that, the Holy Ghost is what? Come upon you. And ye shall be, what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Well, you know, Pastor, that's all right for you to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, but, you know, I just don't have it within me. Didn't you just read the verse? But you will receive what? Has the Holy Spirit come upon you? Well, if you're saved, he has. Romans 8, 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his, right? So don't you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? You see, being bold for the Christ, for the Lord is not an issue of personality. Being bold for the Lord is not an issue of personal makeup. Being bold for the Lord is not an issue of giftedness or talent. Being bold for the Lord is an issue of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Being surrendered to the Holy Spirit's control. God, you have told me to go into this world and be a witness for you. I'm going to obey you. And whether I stand before a big political gathering, or I just talk to one individual, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to be a witness for you. And Lord, as I do, I need the Holy Spirit's power. And as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's power, you know what's produced in our lives? Boldness. 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 I mean, you can kick yourself until you die trying to work up boldness in your life. It doesn't come from personality. It doesn't come from giftedness. It doesn't come from personal makeup. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What a lesson for us. Going back to Acts chapter 4 real quickly, let me say a couple more things and we're going to close this morning. In verse 13 it says, and they saw the what? Boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant what? But they marveled. And they took knowledge that they had been where? With Jesus. Pretty good place to be, isn't it? Have you been with Jesus this week? Have you spent some time with the Lord? As you spend time with the Lord, it'll show. People will be able to take note. They've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. They saw the miracle. They couldn't do anything. Finally, in verse 17, they said, well, there's nothing we can do about this. We can't disprove the miracle, but let's just try to keep it silent. So in verse 17, that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly, look what it says, do what? Threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them in verse 18 and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And it's then Peter and John did what we have to do. And that is, we realize there's someone higher in authority than you. And he's told me to speak and he's told me to teach. Who is it? It's God Almighty himself. And so while Peter and John are respectful to these men, they do say to these men, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, you guys judge. For verse 20 it says, for we cannot but, look at it now, we cannot but, what? Speak the things which we've seen and what? And why? Because there was a holy constraint. A holy constraint. God was constraining them. And oh, how we need to be constrained by the Lord to open our mouths and speak boldly. Well, they told me not to speak. God told you to. But I don't have the ability. God gave you the power. It's in the issue of obeying and yielding to the Holy Spirit for His power. I'm going to obey God and yield to the Holy Spirit for His power. And you know what God begins to enable us to do? Be bold witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. First persecution. First persecution. Intimidation. Intimidation. And jail. They threw them in jail. They intimidated them. Said, you guys can't speak anymore. But as we go on in the book of Acts, we'll find it didn't succeed. And thank God for that. We have the gospel today because these people weren't quiet. Now, if people are going to have the gospel in the future, it's going to be because we today are not quiet. May God help us to be bold proclaimers of the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer.